Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me start by saying this. It is not often that I have an opportunity to be in a room where worship is so rich. Such a beautiful morning. Thank you guys so much for allowing me this opportunity to be here with you. It's a little hot. Again, thank you guys so much for allowing me this opportunity to be here with you where you all have spoken the word, you've prayed the word, you've sang the word, and now we all get to enjoy the word preached. Amen?
Amen.
So today, I won't take too much time to introduce myself. Brother Rick has already done a good job with that. Again, I'm Marcus Nobles, and I'm joining you from Alabama A&M, where I have the honor to be the RUF campus pastor. And as I get to know you guys a little bit more, I'll tell you more of my story, but I've truly stumbled into the PCA and stumbled into RUF, and it's amazing to watch God's providence at work and watch how God can cut the puzzle pieces and put the right things in just the right place at just the right time for his work to be accomplished. And if you're not sure if that's real, I am a living testimony of that, and I'll be happy to share that with you. Amen?
Amen.
So let's dig right into God's word. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. And if you would please stand as we read the word. Look at that, it's right there. How about that? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfailing, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these things into which the angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Again, I do not take lightly this opportunity that I have to stand in this pulpit and to give to you the word of the Lord. It is a great honor and a privilege, and I enjoy it every time that I get to stand here. And again, thank you guys so much for creating a space of worship that's so rich and so beautiful. I'm literally almost overwhelmed. I don't think you know how beautiful that is, and it doesn't happen everywhere. And that's why I keep bringing it back up, because what you have here is really something beautiful. Amen? Now, amen. Now, let's dig into the word. This sermon is titled, What Do We Do Now? How Do We Walk in a Dark World? Now, I don't know about you guys, but the past couple years have been kind of challenging. Amen? You know, there's this thing out there called coronavirus. It hadn't gone away. It's still prevalent. It's taken many lives. It's changed the way that we operate. It's changed the way that we do worship, that we do life, that we interact with one another on a daily basis. It's changed the way that we do college ministry. It took RUF from being this thing where we had large groups and large worship services to being unpersonal and online and trying to worship via Zoom. I don't know if you've ever tried to have church on Zoom. It's not much fun, right? It's nothing like the feeling that you get when you walk into this sanctuary and you get to hear the word sung to you and you get to experience what I've experienced this morning, right? So Peter gives us some light into the darkness in this letter here in the Bible. This is Peter's first letter of encouragement that addresses these exiles in the dispersion in what is thought to be modern-day Turkey. And in this letter, it shows how early Christians encouraged one another in situations of dispersion. And these exiles lived in what would have been a series of Roman provinces spread out all across the land, and they were displaced from their homes. They weren't where they were meant to be. Just like us today, when we are displaced from our normal way of doing things and we can't do things how we always want. And I always find it amazing how these texts that are thousands of years old still apply to us right now today. Amen? And how texts like 1 Peter can apply not only to college students that I see all the time in RUF, but to all of us here in the pews today. And it's amazing how after thousands of years, all of this still applies. Ecclesiastes tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. And as we traverse through hard times, I find comfort in the fact that it remains true. God has seen it all. Amen? So this text in 1 Peter begins with some things that are true. And then in verse 13, it shifts to kind of telling us what we should do now with it. Verses 1 and 2. Since you have been elected by God, right? You are hand chosen by God. You are God's chosen people. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel pretty good. It makes me feel warm and fuzzy down on the inside and puts a big doughboy smile on my face, right? You are hand selected and chosen by God. John 15:19 says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. At many times you may, at any time that you feel exiled and that you feel separated, remember this, you are chosen and elect. Amen? Verse 3, he has given us a living hope. His son died for us and is resurrected from death. Jesus is our living hope. Amen? Verse 4 and 5, he has given us an inheritance that will go on forever and is kept for us in heaven. No matter what happens here on earth, no matter what happens in your daily walk, your inheritance is not here. Your inheritance is kept up for you in heaven. Amen? Amen? Verse 6 and 7, even though we may suffer for a little while here on earth, it produces a strong faith and allows us to always have joy and obtain salvation. Now, I know I'm moving kind of quick, but I really want to get to verse 13 because that's where it starts to tell us what to do with all this stuff, right? So in these first few verses, Peter has flawlessly spelled out all of these things that we know are true, that we're elected by God, we have a living hope in our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, right? We have an inheritance that's stored up for us in heaven, and that even though we may suffer for a little while, we have faith that always gives us joy and produces salvation. It allows us to obtain our salvation. A Spurgeon commentary says it this way: even when the Christian is most distressed by various trials, what a mercy it is that he can know that he is still elect of God. Any man who is assured that God has foreknown before the foundation of the world can very well say, "We rejoice greatly." We can rejoice in trials because our faith in Christ and the salvation that he brings provides an undercurrent of joy and great rejoicing that is always present. It's that faith that is a sure mark of eternal election. The genuineness of that faith. If you have genuine faith, you have indefinitely more than he who has all of the world yet has no faith. Amen? Verse 10 through 12. We're moving quick. Cooking with chicken grease here, baby. We have what the prophets proclaimed. The thing which angels look for. That faith, that genuine faith, that pure, tested, tried faith is what the prophets have proclaimed and what even angels look for. Did you know that you have something that the angels are looking for? Did you know that? Even the angels look for that genuine faith that we have as elect exiles, as God's chosen people. Now we get to verse 13. What do we do with that? What do we do with all of those things that we know are true? Peter tells us here in verse 13 how to operate as Christians in a dark, trying, and troubled time. He starts with this. Look at how we think. It starts with therefore, and Peter is preparing to state an ethical implication here that comes out of the doctrinal preaching and teaching of those previous 12 verses. Because of all of that we just looked at in those first 12 verses, now do this. Prepare your mind for action. Change how we think. In the Greek, it's said like this: gird up the loins of your mind. Anyone here knows what it means to gird up the loins? Anybody? So think way back when, right? When Greek and Roman men would have worn long tunics, right? If they had to do some work, if they had to prepare for some action, they would have to gird up the loins of that tunic, right? And tie it together so that they could use their legs more effectively, so that they could do some work, so that they could prepare for action. I love it how it says it in Job, when God tells Job to gird up your loins and prepare for action like a man, right? And God is telling him to bring under control all of those loose and flowing thoughts that would slow your spiritual progress. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober-minded. Here the Greek word that says sober isn't not to just not be drunk, but it means to think clearly, to have self-control, to be morally decisive. Without balance and full control of the mind, we are liable to reel back and forth between various intoxicating ideas about doctrine and conduct, and our subconscious mind affects our outward actions. One commentary puts it this way: the proper response to the grace of God is discipline and self-control. So, what's feeding your mind? Proverbs says, as a man thinks, so he is. Then it says to think hopefully, to set our hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to us by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Amen? There is something coming that is greater than this. And that thing is Jesus. We as Christians should set our hope fully on Jesus. What is your hope set on? Set it on the grace that is being brought to you, and trust without reserve in the grace of God that is even now being revealed day by day, Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming for us. Amen? So as I was prepping this sermon and talking to my wife, she read it with me and compared it to running a race, which I think is a beautiful Christian analogy, right? How many times have you heard that you have to run your race? And we all prepare for this race that we're running as Christians by preparing our minds and having self-control and setting our hope not on the race that we're running, but on the finish line. And for us as elect exiles, for us as God's chosen people, that finish line is Jesus. Amen? Jesus is standing at the finish line, waiting to welcome us home and say, well done. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel real good. That makes me feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. That I know that even if I face trials as I'm running this race, that Jesus is standing at the finish line, waiting to welcome me and say, well done. So if we are to survive living in this dark world, we must prepare to run our race well and be sober-minded and to set our hope fully on Jesus Christ. That was a lot for verse 13, wasn't it? Verse 14 and 15. So first, verse 13 tells us to change what we think. Now Peter's telling us to change what we do and to be holy. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here, obedience and holiness are like two sides of the same coin. Right?
Hold on.
Do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. Sounds similar. Here in Peter's writing to Paul's writing, where he tells his readers, do not conform longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's from Romans 12, right? So this is an invitation to be better than the old you. It's an invitation to do better than when you didn't know any better. It's the aspects of our former ignorance that tempt us into conformity and being more worldly. So in this sense, obedience isn't as much contractual, do or don't do things so that you won't get punished. It's more of an image of our covenant with God. Do or don't do these things because of who you are, and more so because of whose you are. Be holy. When people look at your life, at your words, at your actions, at how you live, they should think, man, that guy's different somehow. He must be connected to God. Amen? Story time. I look just like my dad. Spitting image. So both of my parents are alumni at Alabama A&M, which is a big reason as to why I chose to come here and be the campus pastor for Alabama A&M. And one of my favorite things to do on the weekends is to go tailgating with my dad at the A&M home games. And it's the most fun that I can have because I'm with my dad in his natural element, right? And I get to see my father really be my father. And I get to take pleasure in being his son, right? And there's just no more beautiful picture than that, right? And the most amazing thing that happens is when we're on campus together at the same time, especially a couple weeks ago at Alabama A&M's homecoming, when all these students come back, all these former students come back who are now my, or who were there with my father and are his age, they come back and they're tailgating and we're at the tent and they walk up and they see me and they say, Nobles, is that you? Because I look just like my dad, right? So for a split second, they stare at me and they think that I'm my dad, right? And I say, oh no, he's over there. I'm his son, Marcus. Nice to meet you, right? When people see my dad or when they see me, they can instantly tell who I belong to, right? because I'm a spitting image of him. And I have three now beautiful baby girls. They're one's three, one's one and a half, and one just turned a month this past week. And for better or worse, they look just like their dad. Right? They are a spitting image of me. And thank goodness that I have a beautiful wife, because I do have some beautiful kids, and that is 100% because of her, right? But my kids are a spitting image of me, and I am a spitting image of my dad. We should all look just like Christ. When people see us, they should say, man, he looks just like his dad. When they see the way that we act, they should say, man, he looks just like his dad. When they see the way that we talk, the way that we walk, the way that we live our lives, the way that we structure ourselves, the way that we treat others, people should say, man, he looks just like his dad. We should all look just like Christ. God should be able to look down from heaven and look at us and say, that's my boy. Look at him. He looks just like me. And he should be just as proud of us as my father is of me when we tailgate, and as I am of him. Right? So the way that we live our lives should be imaging and mirroring the one who we should look just like. And that's Jesus. Amen? So, holiness is like wholeness. If we can pursue God and strive to be holy, at the same time, we will become more whole, more complete. What if we stopped looking out to fill what's empty in our spaces and started looking up? And started looking towards Christ. Looking towards becoming more whole. I guarantee you that when you do, that holiness will follow that. There's no way that you become more whole and don't also become more holy. Amen? When I give this message to college students, I put it this way. It's not enough just to show up to work. You got to clock in. Who all remembers their first 9-to-5 job? I definitely remember mine. It was at McDonald's. I was 14. I had just turned 15. And I was at McDonald's sweeping floors, sweeping up old French fries, right, and taking out the trash. There's no way that I would have kept showing up without clocking in first, because there's no way I was going to do all that work without getting paid, right? So when I give this message to college students, I put it to them this way. It's not just enough to show up to work. You got to clock in too, right? So obedience is showing up to work. Being holy is clocking in. Amen? Verse 15, in all of your conduct, in every department of your life, let Jesus into everything that you do. As Christians, God should not be a tourist in our life. He should be a resident. He should get access to everything. Amen? Now, on the drive over here, from Huntsville to Decatur, I cross over that bridge and I get this glorious view of the Tennessee River as it empties out of the lake, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Over that, what's the name of that bridge? Yeah? So today is my first time coming over to Decatur, and it's not been raining, and I could really see how beautiful that view is. And it reminded me of down in Mobile, where I came from. Right down in Mobile, it's totally flat. There's lots of rivers that dump out into the Delta. And the most beautiful thing that I miss sometimes about Mobile is being so close to the beach, right? Who here loves going to the beach? Yeah, it's glorious, isn't it? And it's amazing, these wide stretches of beach. You get down there and the sand is beautiful, the water's warm, it's nice and crystal blue. And you can pull up to the beach and you can park and you can get out, stick your toes in the sand, and it's just wonderful, right? Well, recently they've been putting up these little pay tolls where you have to pay to go park on the beach. Anybody had to pay to park on the beach? Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about? Kind of gets you down a little bit after you've driven all that way. Yeah. You guys know what I'm talking about. You've driven all that way. You get all the way down there to the beach. You can see it. It's glorious. It's beautiful. But then you got to pay to park your car. Unless you live there. And if you're a resident, right, they give you a little parking decal. And you don't have to pay to park in that public parking space. You can pull up and park whenever you want because you live there. You're a resident, right? So they get the parking money from all the tourists who come and leave, but the people who live there have a decal. Similarly, God should have a decal to park in your parking space. He shouldn't be a tourist in your life. He should be a resident. He should be able to park anytime and show up anytime. In every department of your life, let Jesus into everything that you do. As Christians, God is not a tourist in our life. Amen? He should be a resident. He should get access to everything. Amen? So let me close with this. What do we do in a dark world? We remember these things. We remember who God is and who we belong to. We remember that we have a living hope in a risen Savior, and that is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Amen? We remember that our inheritance is in heaven. It's stored up for us, and it's not even here on earth. And we remember that even if we suffer for a little while here on earth, our faith in Christ gives us joy that is incomprehensible. And then we think about these things. We prepare our minds. We gird up the loins of our minds. Amen? We're sober in our thinking, we're balanced, and we're morally decisive. And we set our hope on Christ and Christ alone. And then we do these things. We be obedient, not conform to this world, right? We be holy, and we look more like Christ. And lastly, we let God into everything, every department of our life. Remember this. No one handles darkness better than the Creator of light. Let God do what God does. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you humbly once again to say thank you. Thank you for being our God, and thank you for allowing us to be our children. Father, thank you for choosing us. Thank you for allowing us to be the elect exiles whom you've chosen out of this world. Father, help us to remember who you are. Help us to gird up the loins of our minds and help us to be more holy and to look more like you and to let you into every facet of our lives. And Father, as always, thank you for your steadfast love and your mercy that endures forever. Father, it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.